Stand, please. Take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, let me just read our text, and then we will follow up with two other verses next to it. Our text passage is Mark 1, 9 through 11. Let's just look at verse 9 right now. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Seven words. Jesus came from Nazareth and was baptized. Jesus came from Nazareth and was baptized. I want to talk to you this morning a very interesting message on water baptism benefits. And I recognize that by and large, the majority of you have been baptized as a believer in the New Testament method by immersion. But don't check out on this message because of that. Familiarity breeds contempt. You don't want to have contempt in your life about any subject matter, particularly the subject matter that the Lord called us to go and do, and that is baptize people. Father God, I thank you for the opportunity to teach this people today. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable to you, and I ask you now to open up our hearts, every one of us, every person, from the people in this room who do not know you as Lord and Savior to the people in this room who have served you for 60 years, open our hearts to receive the word of the Lord today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning's message is dedicated to the discipling step of water baptism. This activity is a common practice in Christianity that transcends most denominational dogmas and differences. What I'm trying to say is that Christian groups might do it differently and they might perceive it differently, but when the day is done, water baptism is basic to Christianity. It all started after the resurrection, when Jesus gave marching orders to his church. He basically said, go and make disciples, baptizing them. Now, that does beg a very good question, and that is, well, did they do that? Those are the marching orders. Did they really go and do that? Or is that just something that Jesus said and it kind of went by the wayside? Well, the birthday of the church took place on the day of Pentecost. 120 people were in the upper room. You know the story well. And then they spilled out into the streets of Jerusalem. They thought that they were drunk. They weren't. Peter stood up and he preached to them a message. And at the end of that message, it says those who accepted his message were what? Those that accepted his message were what? And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Doug Anderson, I did a little math on this. If you had 3,000 people baptized in one day, and if you say you had 12 hours to do it in, that's 250 people an hour. Nonstop for 12 hours. Doug's sitting there in his head thinking, is that man's math right? It is, Doug. You figure it out. 250 times 12 is 3,000. Wow. In Acts chapter 8, we find an evangelist. His name is Philip. Philip is going everywhere and evangelizing the cause of Jesus Christ. So he goes a little north of Jerusalem to Samaria, where the Samaritans lived. I'm not putting these people down. It's obvious. Everybody knows who studied the scripture. They were kind of half-breed Jews. And the Jews hated them, and they hated the Jews. So Philip is there. And it says, when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were what? both men and women. Now that's a significant line. Why? Because the New Testament was written in a male-dominated society. And there were often things that were written in the New Testament was with man, man, man. And here we see both men and women. Well, Philip goes on and he meets another man, and this man is from Africa. And he tells him about Jesus, and then Philip orders the chariot to stop. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip did what? Baptized him. One chapter later, Saul turned Paul is reliving or telling his conversion story, and he says immediately something like, scales fell from my eyes and I could see again, and I got up and was. Then we move to Peter going to Cornelius's house. Cornelius probably was a Roman, and he was high up in the structure. And Peter goes there, and after he preaches the gospel to Cornelius, he ordered them. The word means to be arranged in an orderly manner that they should be what? In the name of Jesus Christ. Then the Holy Spirit causes the church to branch out into Europe. And it's very, very interesting as you follow this through the book of Acts. First of all, Paul meets with a very, very wealthy businesswoman. Her name is Lydia. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And when she and the members of her household were what? She invited us to her home. She said, if you consider me a believer now, and of course I've been baptized, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. In the same chapter, Paul gets thrown in jail in Philippi. You remember the count. He's in the jail. They're singing it at midnight, and an earthquake happens. The doors of the jail are flung open, and he could have left, but he didn't. And the jailer came in, and here's what it says. At that hour, it would have been at midnight, middle of the night, the jailer took them, washed their wounds, and then immediately the jailer and all his family were what? We move on to Acts chapter 18. We go to a very, very important city in the New Testament time, Corinth. A travel route that went right through that city. Everything went through Corinth. It would be like Chicago in our day and age. And Crispus, he would have been a Jew. He would have been a ruler in the synagogue. And his entire household believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians who heard him believed. And they were what? And then we go to Ephesus. And there again, on hearing this, they were what? In the name of the Lord Jesus. And finally, Paul comes all the way back to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 22. And he says to the people in Jerusalem, what are you waiting for? Get up and be. Okay, I know somebody's saying, why in the world have you taken the first 5 minutes of this message to just run us all the way through the book of Acts? To show you that after Jesus said, go and make disciples, baptizing them, that's what they did. There's a thread that weaves its way. The church didn't leave this. The church didn't drop this order. All the way from Jerusalem to Samaria to Africa to Europe and back to Jerusalem. The church was serious about going and making disciples, and they did that in that process. They were baptizing. So the first of three truths that we have today, water baptism was an expectation of the New Testament church, and that expectation has never changed. It's never changed. Even to today, it has never changed. So today, every person in this auditorium is asked a very important spiritual question. And that question is this. Listen closely. I'm asking you personally this question. Since you have come to Jesus Christ in faith, have you been obedient to the outward sign of his lordship by following him in public water baptism? The answer is either yes or no. There isn't, I don't know. I guess that happened before I could remember. No, the answer is yes or no. Since you've come to know Jesus, have you followed him in public water baptism? If the answer is yes, you are walking in obedience. And here's what the Bible says about that. To obey is better than to sacrifice. We must obey. Everyone should hear about our obedience. This is love. What is love? Not that we're gooey and mushy and hug one another and ooh and ah. No, that we live in obedience to the things he has asked of us. Now, if your answer today is no, I haven't, Pastor, listen closely. Listen very closely. I have no desire to heap condemnation on you. But it is my prayer that in the next 20 to 25 minutes, you will become convinced with a conviction that this is an important step in your life of faith that has, for whatever reason, been skipped. You just kind of skipped it. You just didn't do it. And in some cases, that discovery answers a lot of questions. Reminds me of the 5-year-old grandchild. This is not our 5-year-old. But a 5-year-old grandchild who was in the living room looking at a wedding picture of grandpa and grandma on the end table. And she looked at the wedding picture, and she looked at her grandpa, and she looked back at the wedding picture, and she looked again at her grandpa, and then she said, "Grandpa," with a puzzled look on her face, "is that you and grandma?" And grandpa said, "Yes, honey, that's us. That's our wedding picture." She looked back at grandpa with this puzzled look and said, "What happened to you?" Let me tell you something. In a long-term pastorate, one is given the opportunity to observe people over many, many, many years. And at times, I find myself stepping back, scratching my head, and saying, spiritually speaking, what happened to you? You see, some people accept the Lord and they just begin to blossom. Their life just takes off spiritually. And at the same time, I have observed other people who have entered into a life of faith by salvation, but their spiritual maturation has been stunted. And they're not any farther down the road in their walk with the Lord than they were the day they came to an altar and got saved. I got a question for you. Why is that so? Does God give some people spiritual increase? And other people get the gift of spiritual struggles? I don't think so. Here's what I see to be true. Upon salvation, we are all given the same opportunity to mature in our faith with the goal of becoming a seasoned saint. And I do want you to understand something. A position of being a seasoned saint does not happen overnight in anybody's life. And I don't care what they tell you. It takes years and years and years of walking with the Lord. However, that only happens if we follow certain steps of obedience. And hear me, if we skip those certain steps of obedience, we will struggle in our spiritual walk. And I am 100% convinced that water baptism is a necessary step of obedience. And here's why I say this, our second truth for today. Directly connected to water baptism are some benefits that start to manifest themselves immediately upon baptism. And they don't manifest themselves if you don't walk through the step of water baptism. So if one chooses for whatever reason to skip the step of water baptism in your faith journey, you forfeit these benefits. They don't come your way. Now please, don't hear something I just didn't say right now. I didn't say if you're not water baptized, you're not saved. I never said that. Don't think that. What I said was that if you don't follow the Lord in the obedience step of water baptism, you forfeit certain benefits that God wants to bless you with. You're still saved. But 25 years from now, somebody will be looking at you and saying, what happened to you? What happened to you? You're still the same you were 25 years ago when you came to the altar at CCC and accepted the Lord. You haven't changed at all. Jesus makes it crystal clear. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, and whoever does not believe will be condemned. That's why Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. He never said to the thief on the cross, well, you better get off the cross, go get some water, get baptized, and then maybe we'll let you into heaven at the end of the day. You know what that means? That means there is no such position as baptismal regeneration. You don't get saved by doing an act. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, not of something I do, lest you're like me and I'm like you. If I got saved by something I did, I'd do it and then I'd brag about what I did. Oh, don't look at me like that. You know what I'm talking about. You don't get saved by something you do. You get saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Acts 16:31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You're here today and you've never walked into a position of faith in Jesus Christ for your life. You can do so before this service is over, and you might have already done it at communion, where I encouraged you to do so. It is the simplest thing in the world. You just say, Jesus, I believe, I admit that I'm a sinner. Secondly, I believe that you came for me. And third, I'm going to confess you to be my Lord and Savior. You're saved. That's it. It's that simple. And God made the plan of salvation that simple. For you and for me. Aren't you thankful? Third truth, our final truth for the message today. Water baptism is not a ritual by which we obtain salvation. It is an act of obedience that brings forth identifiable benefits. And these benefits are clearly illustrated for us in the baptism of Jesus himself. So in our time that remains today, I want to show you three benefits that comes to everybody when they follow through on water baptism. But before we do that, I want to just talk briefly about our Lord's baptism. And I want to point something out from this introductory verse. Our Lord getting baptized took some effort on his part. Verse 9 says, at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Now, how many times have I read that and I just thought to myself, well, Jesus was just walking along one day and there he came upon John, his cousin, who was baptized. He said, oh, I guess that's something I ought to do, so let's do it. It didn't happen like that at all. In fact, if you cross-reference concerning John baptizing people, we're told in John 3:23 that John also was baptizing at Anon near Salem. Why? Because there was plenty of water there. Otherwise, he could have been baptizing any place. and go to a well, let down a bucket, bring up some water, and sprinkle the person or persons or numbers of persons. John chose to baptize in a certain place because there was enough of water there to baptize people. And that happened to be the Jordan River, because between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, that's basically the source of water that you have in Israel. Let me make this a little clearer, that this took effort on our Lord's part. On this map, you can see here's the Sea of Galilee. When we go to Israel in 3 months, we will stay right there in the city of Tiberias. We will baptize people right at the southwest corner of the Sea of Galilee, those who want to be baptized. The distance between here, the Sea of Galilee, oh, I lost my little red thing here. There it is. It's back. It's operator error, trust me. To Jericho, which is really just north of down here, is the Dead Sea. And that distance is about 75 miles. It is desolate. In fact, when you leave the Sea of Galilee, it's very plush, the Jordan Valley, and the farther south you get, the more desolate it gets. That with in a bus from the Sea of Galilee to Jericho, it will take about 2.5 to 3 hours. A windy road, there's really hardly anything to see except the Jordan Valley. Well, here's what we're told. We're told that John was baptizing right in the middle of... that works a little better. Right in the middle, a place called Salim, near to Anan, because there was much water there. You see, the Jordan flows down just like this. But we're told very clearly by Mark that Jesus went from Nazareth to the place where John was baptizing. There, over, and down. By those pathways, I'm thinking about 30 miles. 10 miles a day means 3 days' journey. Jesus was very deliberate about his baptism. It just didn't come up someday, well, I guess I ought to do this, and there's my cousin, so let's do it. No, no, no. Jesus was deliberate, and it took effort on his part. Now, think with me for a moment about when water baptism took place in our Lord's life. His life had been in obscurity for 18 years. The last event we know about him from Scripture was when he was 12 years of age. His parents took him from Nazareth all the way to Jerusalem. Jerusalem would be clear at the bottom, number 3 down there. He took him to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover. And after the Feast of the Passover, they started back home, probably a 3 to 4, maybe even 5 day journey back to Nazareth. They were traveling together as a caravan, and they got to their first night of camping, and they went looking for Jesus, and they couldn't find Jesus. And Mary said to her friends, her aunts and her nephews, well, I thought he was with you. And they searched the whole camp, and Jesus wasn't there. And the Scripture says that Joseph and Mary turned around and went back to Jerusalem to find Jesus. And they looked in Jerusalem for 3 days. Before they found him. Do you think when they found him, Mary was a happy mama? Uh-uh. Oh, she didn't walk up to him with this halo around her head, you know, like, oh, bless you, Jesus. She said, where have you been? I've been looking for you for 4 days. I thought you were with us. You scared the stew out of us. Goat stew or whatever, I don't know. She was not a happy mama. I remember we were attending a general council in San Antonio, Texas, and Ryan was in the kids program, and we were in a hotel right downtown by the Alamo. It was about four or five blocks from the convention center. And I went to pick him up, and he wasn't there. And so I quickly hurried back to the hotel, thinking that maybe Donna had picked him up. I walk in the hotel room right across the street from the Alamo, and he wasn't there. This is downtown San Antonio with a fight. Was he five or six, maybe? Something like that? We went into panic mode. I ran back over to the convention center to for sure he was not there. Somehow the children's workers let him slip out, or he just walked out. I don't know. They didn't have the security that we have today, you understand. And I wasn't on anybody's case. It was just I want to know where my boy is at. Went back to the hotel again. Now, I've made this trip twice, and I'm running. I'm not walking. I'm running. We get back up to the hotel. By now, Donna's just, she's beside herself. We're in a major big city, five blocks from the convention center, and our son is gone. And about that time, we hear a knock on the door. We open the door, and there he stood. Mama wasn't happy with Ryan. Okay? Neither was Papa. That's the last time we know about Jesus until his baptism. From 12 to 30, the scriptures are silent. And then his three-year ministry is about to be launched. And so as he does this baptism, I see three benefits of water baptism from verses 10 and 11. We'll quickly go through these, give you an opportunity to say you're interested in water baptism, and we'll be done for today. Look at these two verses. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Three benefits. Benefit number one, water baptism provides a setting for a spiritual breakthrough in our lives. Oh, this is so good. I love it when you read a passage of Scripture and all of the modern day translations say it a little bit different. You know, often they all say it the same, but this is not one of those times. Look at this. King James Version, the heavens opened. The NIV, a heaven being torn opened. The Message, the sky was split open. And the New Living Translation, the heavens were splitting apart. It's the Greek word schizo. It means to break, sever, split, or tear. We get our modern day word schizophrenic from that word. The psychiatrists would say that a schizophrenic person is a person with a mental disorder that has, I've heard it described this way, a tearing of the mind. The schizo, in this case, is tearing open something in the invisible spiritual realm. Now, listen closely. In the case of our Lord's baptism, God knew what was ahead of Jesus. 3 years of hard work that would conclude in his death. Years when Jesus would teach about the kingdom. Years when Jesus would heal people. Years of dealing with demonic deliverances. Raising people from the dead. Strong opposition. He would walk on water. He would feed thousands of people. He would give his life over to execution by crucifixion. And in order to face these things, Jesus needed a spiritual breakthrough in his life. Believers today are faced with things they never dreamt would ever, ever be in their life. What kind of things are you facing? There are people in this auditorium right now who are faced with or have walked through divorce. Well, the statistics say that one out of two born-again believers go through divorce. I never, ever, to someone who is contemplating divorce or going through divorce, do I ever say to them, oh, I know what you're experiencing. I don't have the foggiest idea. This coming Friday, Donna and I will celebrate 44 years as husband and wife. I don't have any idea what divorce is all about. And neither do you if you haven't gone through it. I do know this. I know God's position on divorce. He hates it. Plain and simple. He hates it. And never changed his mind. But look at Scripture and you'll see there's a lot of things that God hates that he allows. All the time. And so people go through divorce. I do know this. I've observed enough of it. I know this. I know the people who get hurt the worst in divorce. It's the children. It's the children. And if you are here this morning and you are a product of a divorced relationship, I want you to know something. I want you to know that the enemy has you in his bullseye because he wants to destroy your concept of marital relationship and what it is all about. He wants to get you thinking all wrong things about a husband and wife relationship. And he's been quite successful with a lot of people. And then there's people today work with prodigals. Now, I can look you in the eye and say, I know about that road because we've walked that road. We're still walking it. Some people are faced with drug addiction. We have had that in our immediate family. Some people are faced with alcoholism. We've had that in our extended family. We've watched it. There's joblessness. There's bankruptcy. There's physical battles. There's isolation. There's loneliness. There's depression. I'll stop before we all get depressed, okay? Here's my point. All of these and many more like them are in this room right now. And you need a spiritual breakthrough. Plain and simple. You need a spiritual breakthrough. Well, I want to tell you this. If Jesus experienced a spiritual breakthrough at his baptism, if it happened to him, it can also happen to you. It's true. Number two, water baptism opens the way for an overflowing of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It says, and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Now, this is critical and crucial for this reason. Jesus, even though he was the Son of God, needed to receive the fullness of the Spirit for what was now in front of him. In Matthew's account, Matthew tells us that John and Jesus got into a little this and that conversation because John looks at Jesus and says, no way, Jose. Well, he didn't say that, I guess. But I'm not going to baptize. You're the one that needs to baptize me. And Jesus comes right back in Matthew's account and says, it is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And I want to ask you a question. Is that saying Jesus had sinned and as a result he needed to get baptized? Absolutely not. There was never any sin in our Lord's life. Aren't you thankful that your Savior is the sinless one? Absolutely so. The sinless one. Well then, why, Pastor? Here's why. Jesus was already born of the Spirit. Now he needed to be baptized of the Spirit. And there is a difference, my friends. There's a difference of what happens to you at salvation when you are born of the Spirit and what happens to you subsequently after salvation when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Everything Jesus did in his 3 years of ministry, he did by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Oh, is that good? At least Patty says hallelujah. The rest of you ought to say something too. On that day in the Jordan Valley, the Spirit came on Jesus to equip him to do what he needed to do. And I want to say to you, if it happened to him, it can happen to you. Number three, water baptism provides an occasion for a heavenly announcement to come to our lives. It says, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." I really like the New Living Translation. And a voice from heaven said, "You are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy." Look up here, please. I want to ask every person here today, when was the last time you heard the Lord say that to you? Maybe a better question is, have you ever heard the Lord say that to you? You are my son. You are my daughter. And you bring me great joy. I try to say that often to Malia, your papa's granddaughter. Oh, honey, you bring me great joy. She was on the piano the other day, and I was doing some work, and what was she playing? Old MacDonald? Old MacDonald Had a Farm. She got done. Sits up on the piano bench real tall. I said, "Malia, you are so good at the piano. You are as good as Dino." She looked at me like, "Who's Dino?" You know? "You bring me such great joy." And let me tell you something else. Your adversary, the Satan, doesn't want you to know that. So Revelation 12:10 tells us he is the accuser of the brethren. The word means to be a plaintiff and to charge with an offense. And it's very, very clear in that same scripture. It says he does this day and night. He never stops doing this. When was the last time you did something displeasing? In the last year? In the last month? In the last week? Since you got up this morning? Maybe it's something you said. Maybe it's a thought. Maybe it was a look. Maybe it was an action on your part. And you knew the moment you did it, you were condemned, that it was sinful and it was wrong. And the accuser is quick to rub your nose in it. And if we listen to him, we can quickly feel like a total failure, or at least like we are now at best on heaven's questionable list as to whether we're going to get in or not. You need a time. You need a place. And you need a moment when you can clearly mark down the voice of the Lord says to you, "You are my son and my daughter, and you bring me great joy." Yeah. That voice was never, ever louder than in the Jordan at the baptism of Jesus. For what took place for Jesus that day in the Jordan River, can equally happen to your life. So we've seen today that water baptism has certain benefits. These benefits are available to every person who will, number one, by faith accept Jesus as their personal Savior, and number two, in obedience, be baptized upon your faith. Now, let me just say something about that as I wrap this up. I said you walk in obedience after you've walked into faith. So that tells us something about water baptism in the New Testament. It tells us it was done to adult people who were believers. Now, I'm sure there are a host of people here this morning who would say, well, Pastor, I was baptized as an infant. And how do you feel about that? You know, I will never, ever, ever, ever put down someone's infant water baptism. I will never cast a disparaging anything on that. If you were baptized, how many of you were baptized as an infant? Raise your right hand. Keep it up. Keep it up. I want to see. Wow, look at this. Probably 60% of the crowd. Okay, you can put your hands down. Now I want to talk to the 60% of you who just raised your hands. You should be thankful for what your parents did. Your parents were acting in good faith, doing what they knew to do. And so why would we say that was wrong or that was bad or anything else? It wasn't. But you also, you who just raised your hands, you also must come to an understanding that what your parents did to you as an infant was not a New Testament water baptism. It wasn't. Because in the New Testament, they only baptized believers. And there's no place in Scripture that you can support that your faith will suffice for your kids' faith. Man, I wished it did. I'd jump on that bandwagon right now. My faith will never suffice for Velma's walk with the Lord. I can talk to her about a walking with the Lord, and hopefully Donna and I can live before her walking before the Lord, but she's got to experience it on her own. And so do your kids. Well, then what was it, Pastor? It was a dedication. Your parents dedicated you to the Lord as a baby, saying, God gave us this baby and we're giving this baby back to God. And you ought to be thankful for that. And it's not worth getting into an argument with anybody about. Just be thankful for it. It changed. You go back and study this. Even the theologians who support infant baptism will tell you it wasn't that way in the early church. It wasn't that way until 300 or 400 years, between 300 and 400 years into the New Testament church. And that's the historical truth about baptism. And then secondly, I would ask you, have you been baptized since you have entered into faith? And secondly, have you done it the New Testament method? And the New Testament method, there's no doubt about it, it was immersion. And that also changed over the long haul. That changed from immersion to sprinkling very gradually through between 300 and 400 years. Until about 300 to 400 years into church history, they were then sprinkling instead of immersing, or kind of doing both, and you could have your choice as there is in some churches today. Well, if you're going to get baptized here at CCC, you're not going to get your choice. I'm going to put you under the water and next to drown you is what I'm going to do. No, hey, I have baptized hundreds of people and we've never lost one. yet. But I'm going to tell you something. If you'll enter into faith first and you'll follow through with a New Testament baptism, I want to tell you there are three benefits that are just waiting for you. And they are as real can be, because they happen to Jesus. And if they happen to Jesus, they'll happen to you. You'll get a spiritual breakthrough. You'll have an overflowing of the Holy Spirit. And you'll probably get a personal heavenly announcement. Are you saying, Pastor, if I go out and get baptized in water, are the heavens going to open and God's voice is going to come booming down? Well, I've never heard it quite like that. Here's what, as I've studied this, I've come to understand that where it says the heavens opened and the dove came and the voice came, if you study that very clearly in all four Gospels, this is what you're going to find out. You're going to find out that there were probably only two people who heard that day, and that was John and Jesus. And nobody else did. And I believe that's the way. So it wasn't like the crowd stood there like, whoa, there comes a dove. Or, listen to the booming voice. I don't think it happened that way at all. You study that. I don't have time to put that in this message. But it's the truth. John and Jesus saw it. Nobody else did. But I believe it's there for you. About, I don't know how many years ago now, 5-6 years ago, we started doing an outdoor water baptismal service here at CCC in the summertime. We have the perfect location for it. These people allow us to come to their home, and there's a 10-acre lake right out in front of their home, and it's perfect for baptizing people. I remember the first year we did it, we had 162 people that were baptized in water. We had the front page of the Midland Daily News with a picture, and 162 people. And the next year, I think it was maybe around 100 or so. And when you're baptizing that many people, boy, you've got to be winning a lot of people the Lord, or your influence has to go farther. In the last few years, it's been about 60 a year. I'd do it if there were six. You hear that? We'd do it as a church family if there were six or one. The number makes no difference. What's important is that we are a New Testament church. And then we do this. So, you have in your bulletin this morning an opportunity for you to say, I'd like to follow the Lord in water baptism. I so enjoyed preparing this message. I always go to water baptism Sunday thinking, you know, very humbly, I've preached some pretty good messages on water baptism. Let's go back and pull one out of the file. And I always come up with new things I see about water baptism. And when Donna picked me up on that day when I was studying this message, I said to her, man, this is so cool. There's three benefits about water baptism. I think I want to get baptized all over again. Donna said, you could use a breakthrough. Okay, yeah. There you go. You know what? When we go to Israel, we baptize people who have been baptized before. I had some real issues with that. And I called my big brother up. I'm going to be with John this week in Colorado. I'm going to spend a few days with John and Linda. And I said, John, do you baptize people who have been baptized before? Yeah, he said, I do. I said, why? He said, because God put it in their heart to want to do that. And there is scriptural support for being rebaptized. They were baptized once, John's baptism, and then they were rebaptized, Christ's baptism. And, you know, there's scriptural support for that. And if the Lord's drawing you to do that, now, hey, if every summer all 700 of you want to get baptized, I'm doing some pretty poor teaching, let me tell you. You know, that doesn't have to happen. But, hey, if you've known the Lord and you kind of wandered and now you've come back, or if you would say, all joking aside, I do need a spiritual breakthrough. I've been through some stuff in my life since I accepted the Lord. And I really need a spiritual breakthrough. Or I need the Holy Spirit to come on me in a new way. Or I need the Lord to say some things to me. You're a good candidate. So would you just take a moment? Our altar time today is not coming to the altar as such. It's filling out a piece of paper. And if you're here today and and you are interested, we need to know about it. Fill this out right now, and the ushers are going to walk up and down the aisles and collect these. Ushers, you can just kind of walk up and down. You don't have to do a one-time walk. You can do just several walks. Just pass it to the aisles, and they'll collect them. And let me also say, if you're not a candidate as such, but you know people that are, you need to spread the word. Regan, I think it was members of your family who after the first year were so excited about being baptized. In summer number two, they were baptized. Is that correct? Were they there? Did they see the first baptism?
Some of them did, yes.
Yeah, they were there. They experienced it, and they heard about it. That's what we want to do. Do you want to know what? I was so thrilled. Rhonda came to me this week and she said, Pastor, we already have people calling the church who want to be a part of our summer water baptism service. And those people don't even go to this church. They don't even go to this church. So get this straight. You don't have to attend here every Sunday. If you've got relatives, talk to them about it. Take one of these. I hope we have more at the information centers. If we don't, you can, we'll get them there. We talk about this in June. We baptize in August because it's kind of it gets some momentum. It starts now and it kind of grows and grows and grows. And, you know, I think we'll have 50, 60 people again this year, and it'll be a great, great, great Sunday. It takes place on Sunday, August 10 at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. Right after the morning service, we change our clothes, grab a sandwich, and get out there and baptize people. And if you know anybody, now let me say in our understanding, if you have small children that want to get baptized, I ask you to talk with Pastor Kelly, and Pastor Kelly will probably have a meeting with you and your children. We do not want to, We do not want to prematurely rush our children into water baptism. But boys and girls at CCC are coming to know Jesus at a very young age. And so we'll work with that. Pastor Keith will work with the teenagers and teach them on this and challenge them. Pastor Jake, the same with young adults. It's my responsibility for all the rest of you. And that day we'll have several places. If you have a relative that's a minister and you want them to baptize you, just let us know. That will happen. Or if you want to be baptized by your dad or just let us know, your dad or your mom. That will happen. Understand. You're not going to go out that day, go under the water and come up and be saved because you did that. If you go out that day to be baptized and you're a naughty person, you're going to come up and go home and still be a naughty person. I have proof of this. I have proof of this. When Riley was 6 months old, we were camping up at Higgins Lake with several of our friends. Josh and Christy were there. She'll vouch for this. And we said, we need to baptize Riley. We took him out and we baptized him. I got a picture of him coming up out of the water. He's all wet and everything. He was a naughty dog before he was baptized. He's still a naughty dog, okay? Now, what can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Stand. Sing it again. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And what can
but the blood of Jesus.
Once again.
Oh, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Look up here for a moment. This spirit, this service has been pregnant with the spirit of salvation. Starting with our worship time, our communion time, and this message. I wonder how many people are in the church house on this summer Sunday morning. You'd say, Pastor, I need Jesus to be my personal Lord and Savior. I don't want to go out that door or those doors and live another day without Jesus being Lord of my life. It is as simple as you saying, Jesus, I accept you and I believe that you're my Savior. Would you bow your heads, please? With every head bowed and every eye closed, if that is you and that's your position, and today you want to make that statement of faith, I want you to raise your right hand up real high. And because people are standing, they have to come raise them up real high. Yes, God bless you, young man. How many others? Yes, in the back over there. God bless you. How many others? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for these two. Oh, Lord, I love you so much. I love you so much. Look up here, please. I just want to take a moment before we dismiss. Come on forward. Make a public confession. You in the back over there. Come on forward, young man. Come on forward, would you please? What's your name?
Ryan.
Ron?
Ryan.
My son is named Ryan. Yeah.
Taylor.
I don't have a son named Taylor. Donna, we need to have some more children, okay? Whew. No, we don't, trust me. Oh, this is a great day for the two of you. I am so excited. Hallelujah. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit woos us and draws us. Again, doesn't beat you up. Woos you and draws you. And the accuser comes to you and says, you're no good. You're not good enough. You never will be. And today, as we pray a prayer of salvation and we finish that prayer, I want you to hear the voice of the Lord. And the voice of the Lord is going to say to the two of you, you are my sons, and I am proud of you. Oh. Hallelujah. I need another man by this one right here. Let's together pray the sinner's prayer. They will pray, you and I will pray with them. Heavenly Father, I come to you this morning. I thank you for drawing me by the power of your Holy Spirit to the cross of Jesus. Jesus, I know you love me. You gave your life for me and for my sins. So I now confess you to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Take away my sins. And make me a new creature in Christ Jesus. I thank you for your blood. And I thank you for these two that have come to know you. Let's show our appreciation to these two young men. I'm going to look forward to August 10, Sunday, August 10, to baptize you guys as believers. in the water, all the way under. I'm going to hold you a little bit and then bring you up. Hey, these are the first fruits. Whew. I feel such an anointing this morning. These are the first fruits of numbers of people that need to follow the Lord in the waters of baptism. So whether you've done it or not, or you know that you have and it's all okay, who are you going to talk to about this? Who are you going to help disciple about this? And talk to them and encourage them, not beat them over the head, but encourage them to follow the Lord in the waters of baptism. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood. I know I got to let you go. Just let me have a moment for a commercial. 3 weeks from today, I'm going to start a new teaching series. Oh, you need to get this teaching series. I want to take the rest of July and August, and I want to talk to you about something that is happening in the church today. The altar is disappearing. It is totally going away. Tell churches just don't have altar any longer. It's sing a hymn and say goodbye and go out into the sunlight of the day or the snow of the day, depending on where it is in the calendar. I have been so burdened that this church never, ever, ever lose the altar. This is not just something that we kind of do. This was important for these two young men to come to an altar. An altar is very important. And so I'm going to start to develop the disappearing altar. We're going to talk about why do we need an altar in our life? What is an altar? And then the second week, we're going to look at the man who built more altars in the Bible than anybody else. You know who that was? Abraham. Every place he went, he had an altar. You could trace his life by altars. And I will tell you why. Even in that first Sunday, I will tell you why altar is so important. And I will take you through about a dozen of my altars and show you what God did for me at an altar. So I'm just telling you, prepare for it. Pray for it. Do your own study on the subject of the altar. God will show you things he's not showing me. And then we'll really learn a lot this summer. So, I was going to say, a lot of churches sing a hymn and go. So let's do what everybody else does, okay? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Have a great week. God bless you. You're dismissed.